Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. We've already looked at these verses with respect to really the context and flow of Paul's argument as he is arguing for the one people of God to the Galatian church, that whether they're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. All that matters is that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has one people of faith. In the Old Covenant, they were mostly Jewish. In the New Covenant, even at this time, they were beginning to be mostly Gentile. But they are always the one people who believe in God, who trust in Him for salvation, and that they all have the same benefits from God. There are no more, even any more limited hierarchies like the Levites or the sons of Aaron or the sons of David. All those things passed away with the coming of Christ, the dietary laws. And so Paul's been arguing that with the Galatian church. And we've looked at this, these verses in that context, because that's really what he's trying to prove. But beloved, this morning, the reason why we're going to look at seven of these verses again is because I want to focus on the substance of these verses. What is Paul saying in these verses, in the midst of this argument to the Galatian church that when you believe you're an equal child of God with any believing Jew, and that if an unbelieving Jew is just as much not a child of God as any unbelieving pagan? But these verses lift up, especially God's sovereignty. And that's why I called this sermon, God Sovereignly Saves His People. In fact, if I could rechange the name, I would make it From Bondage to Sonship. Because I think that even captures it more. That we all begin in bondage, but that God in His good time brings about the sonship that He has put upon us. And so let's just take a moment now to ask God's blessing as we consider these things and what they mean for us today. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Almighty God, how we do thank You that You are God and that You have all the answers for us. Lord, how we pray that You'd give us the courage and the faith to believe it, and that the self-deception and our own lies and pride would not get in the way of the truth, Lord. For we seek the truth this morning. Let us hear it and believe it and do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Galatians 4. This is God's holy word. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through faith in Christ. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. First, I want you to notice God's eternal plan and election. Notice God's eternal plan and our election. I want to say it that way. God's eternal plan and our election. Look at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. Now we already noticed a few sermons ago how behind all of these things, and Paul alludes to them here and there, there is this covenant of redemption, this inter-Trinitarian agreement or contract that goes back to all eternity. Because God, again, doesn't make up His mind as He goes. He is all-knowing. He is perfect. So all of His plans, all of His thoughts, the end is declared from the beginning. Nothing new comes up that causes God to suddenly, oh, let's do this now. God is the eternal being. And so His plans are set. All that He does is established in eternity and just carried out as He pleases, when He pleases. And so as we saw before, when Paul speaks of this being heirs of God, that this was set forth by God in all eternity. That the Father from all eternity agreed and decided to make for himself a people that he would give to the Son. And the Son agreed from all eternity that he would come and die for that people, that he could purchase them for the Father. And the Spirit agreed from all eternity that he would go and apply that salvation that Jesus purchased to those people and give them faith and repentance and never leave them or forsake them and so forth. And so that's the plan that's in the background, because notice how Paul says here in these verses, and I just want to notice again verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all." And we saw in context, Paul is really speaking to this state of the church with Israel to the mature church under Christ. So that in Israel, you know, the church of God, the people of God, the nation of God was immature, was a child. And so God had all those rules and regulations for them, just like you do for your young children, so they don't hurt themselves, to protect them. And then with Christ and the pouring out of God's Spirit on all of his people, we are mature now. It's not that we're better than the Israelites or we're smarter or anything like that. It's just that in God's time, he poured his Spirit out, bringing his people into spiritual maturity. And so now we don't have all of those rules and regulations, and the church is mature. And that's all Paul's been talking about. We saw at the end of chapter 3, in the beginning of chapter 4, and so forth, that we are now sons, we are adult children of God that have all sorts of rights and privileges and freedoms that the Jews didn't have. But it's still one people, one body, is what Paul's been teaching. But I want you to just notice this morning that this analogy of a human heir really refers to, as we saw last time, being an heir of God. That just as a child, if his parents would die, he would be bequeathed everything that they have. He would have the inheritance. Okay, think of a wealthy child in a home, and he, you know, the mansions left to him, and the money, and the business, and all that. But as he's a child, there are guardians over him. And so he's no different than a slave in the house. If he's just a little kid, then the nanny's going to tell him what to do just as she tells her own children what to do. So there's no visible difference in the two, but that child heir is the owner of all. I mean, he's the owner of all, even though while he's a child, you don't see it. Well, what I want to notice this morning, beloved, that even beyond the situation of the church being in the old covenant under the nation of Israel and the new covenant under the organization of the apostles in Christ, that even though that's the big picture, there is a sense in which that's true for all of the people of God. That whether you were ever a Jew or not, you are still known by God to be his child from all eternity. Well, that's what I think Paul is speaking to here in this section of Scripture, because he's applying this to the Gentile Galatians, the Gentile Galatians. So in what sense were they children of God before they were called by faith? Well, I think that's this slavery, this bondage that Paul was referring to. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all." Beloved, before salvation, you and I were all slaves of sin. We were all in bondage to sin. Even though in the overarching plan of God, known to God from all eternity, we were the elect. We were chosen to be his children. It would certainly happen in time. But before that time came, we look just like the world, right? We are in bondage to sin just like the world. There's no difference in appearance. There's no difference within us. It's only in God's eternal decree that God knows that those ones are really his children. And that in time, he will make that known. And so in Scripture, we have very clearly, and we saw it in 1 John chapter 3 this morning. I'm glad Pastor Hobart picked those verses, because you see very clearly in 1 John chapter 3, there are the children of God and the children of the devil. I mean, so often I think in our understanding, we think of, well, there are Christians, there are non-Christians, and then there's a lot of people who are close, you know. And the Bible doesn't speak in categories like that. It's black or white. You're either a believer in Christ and you have eternal life, or you're an unbeliever and you are going to go to hell unless you repent and believe before you die. There's just no other category. If people think of the terms that the Scriptures use, that Jesus uses all over the place in Scripture. He speaks of the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, the children of God and the children of the devil. The sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. The church and the world. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The elect and the reprobate. Those who are God's and those who belong to the devil. Remember what Jesus said in his life. Those who are not with me are against me. There's only two places to be. We're either with Jesus and a child of God, or we're not. And we are a child of the devil. And this ultimately is the eternal picture, and God alone knows who those who are His own are. In fact, we get this all over the place in Scripture. Seven times in the book of Revelation and one time in the book of Philippians, the Bible speaks of this book. The Lamb's Book of Life, it calls it sometimes. Sometimes it just calls it the Book of Life. Seven times in the book of Revelation, it speaks of those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. God's children. On the family books. Before He made anything. Once in the book of Philippians, it says that. The book of Ephesians says that without referring to the book of life. It says this, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's the sort of context. Now here's the verse. Just as He chose us in Him, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, that's the teaching of Scripture. God elected who would be His before the foundation of the world. The Bible teaches that all over the place. And so we know that in the mind of God, according to the perfect knowledge of God and His perfect plan and His predestination and foreknowledge and all the rest, however you want to describe it, according to God, He knows those who are His and those who are not His. He knows because He has predestined them both from the beginning. But until the time in which He actually brings that predestination into effect, so that you were actually converted in time, you believed in Christ in time, even though God knew that you would, and you were planned to, and all the rest, and you were chosen to, even though that was going to happen for real in time, before it happened, you looked just like the world. You were in bondage to sin just like the world. You hadn't been freed yet. Yes, in God's decree, you were elect, but there was nothing different about you. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2, this bondage. And I just want to notice this being saved in time here. Look at verse 4 and verse 6 of our text before I go to Ephesians. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So God from all eternity agreed that He's going to save His people. But when the time came, that's when He sent Jesus into the world. Not before, not too late, not too early, but according to God's plan. All right, now's the time. Boom, Jesus comes. But the same thing was true for your own conversion, your own salvation, Christian. Look at verse 6. And because you are sons, known to God from all eternity, you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Do you see, for each one of us, there was a fullness of time too. For each one of us, there was a time, there was a moment when God sent forth His Spirit into your heart so that you called Him Father when before you didn't. That's what verse 6 is telling you. Because you are sons known to God, you are sons. He knows that you're His son, His daughter. Because you were His, then He made sure that you were saved. Well, that's what that verse is teaching us. But before that happened, beloved, we were exactly like the world. Ephesians chapter 2. You guys know these verses well. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you, Paul, again, writing to a Christian church, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You were just like them, Paul's saying. Among them, we too all formerly lived, Paul is saying. You can't spell it out, just how exactly you were just like them. In the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of them are, is what Paul is saying. Before God's election actually was, you know, the fullness of time where that came into reality in your life before you were converted, you were just like an unconverted person. You were just like a reprobate person. You were just like a child of the devil, living your life in sin, purely for yourself and selfishness, having your own pride, your own goals, your own dreams, your own purposes in life with no regard to what God said except to where it, you know, it fit in with your plan and you would sort of do it then. But you were your own God until then. This is God's eternal plan in our election. Secondly, notice God's freedom in our bondage in sin. Notice our freedom in our bondage in sin. So Paul is describing for us this bondage that we were in. We see it again in our text in verses 1 to 3. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master at all of all. Again, Israel, you know, in its infancy, in the church, sure, but each one of us individually, too, all right? We look just like the world. We look just like the slaves, those who are truly slaves. But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Now here it is, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children. Now Paul's talking to these Gentiles. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. Well, we've already seen that phrase is used in Colossians to refer to pagan religion bondage. There's elements of the world, the worldliness, the worldly philosophy and tradition and worldly morality. That yes, we were all that way. We were under these elements. We were in bondage. We saw it in verses 22 and verse 23 of chapter 3. Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, imprisoned for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Well, there's a sense in which, beloved, as we saw, there's a good bondage where God kept his people constrained in Israel with all of those rules and regulations. You can't eat this food. You got to wash when you touch this dead thing. And all of that stuff they had to do to keep them and prepare them for Christ. But there's another kind of bondage, as we saw too. The bondage of worldly paganism. Right? The bondage of being lost in sin. The bondage of being bound to your own lusts and desires and affections. And the scriptures are teaching us that we were all naturally bound in sin. But the good news, and the way Paul is presenting it here, you can't help but see it, is that God was ruling over that bondage. I mean, we are all, by nature, children of the devil. We're all, by nature, children of wrath. We all start off in this world as sinners. You know, I've said it before, I love the way the Hollywood movies always picture is, you know, these innocent people who are like gods and they're tricked into selling their souls to the devil as if he needs to buy their souls. He owns everybody as they're born. We're all born sinners. The devil doesn't have to get anybody's soul. He already got it. It's Jesus who has to save us from him. That's the picture of Scripture. It's just man's arrogance and pride that he thinks he's good and that he's on his way to heaven and that he has, you know, he can't mess it up. But that's not the picture of the truth. That's not the truth. We don't do one good thing in our hearts. And so we have this picture of us being bound. But the good news is that God is ruling over our bondage. And if you're a child of God here today, he was doing it for your good. I mean, do you know that this morning? That if you are a believer in Christ, yes, you were bound in sin. And yes, you were a child of the devil and you were one of the devil's goods, as Jesus says. But Jesus comes and binds the strong man so that now you are a child of God. And when you think of it, he does that in such a way that all of that bondage is turned out to have been for your good. I mean, you can look back and you can see it in your life. I know I can see it. I'm sure you can see it. Those of you who are believers in Christ or came to faith maybe at a later time that you could see it more clearly. But you know, everyone, whether you're a child of God from far back as you can remember, you know, you have to know to be a child of God, that by nature you're in bondage to sin. And I look back in my particular life, and I see, yes, the accident that God used to save me. And I look back, and if I could change that, would I change that? Absolutely. My best friend being killed. And I would rather not that have been. But I look back on it in time now, and I see how God used that even for good in my life and totally transformed my life and changed me into the person that I am and hopefully will continue to be growing more and more for the rest of my life. But we look at the evils in our life. I mean, if you're if you really, truly are honest with yourself, if you're a believer today, you can see how God has used even your sinful acts for your good in your life. Think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul pouring himself into his studies so he can become this self-righteous Pharisee and condemn everyone else and put the church to death. And he's learning everything he can about the scriptures and about, you know, the Israelite history and the traditions. And then God converts him. And all of that study and effort that he, in his pride, was engaging in, suddenly now he is the most knowledgeable Christian in the world because God turns it all for good. He spent all that time in his pride and his self-righteousness, learning as much as he could to be more self-righteous. And when God changes him, we see how all of that now is used for good. He writes half the New Testament under the inspiration of the Spirit. Well, that's true for all of us. God is the one who rules over that bondage, and that's the hope. And you say, well, I'm not a believer, Pastor. How does that help me? I'm not a believer here today. Well, beloved, the same thing will be true for you if you would just believe. I mean, here is Jesus offering himself to you as the salvation that you need. You know that you're guilty of many evils in heart, in mind, in behavior. You tell lies. You make yourself look better than you are to other people. You minimize things. You excuse yourself. You do it all the time, and it's wicked. And a righteous God will not allow you to escape unpunished. And you owe him an eternal punishment because he is an infinite being. And you've offended him with your sins. Your sins are against him, not against those people. Those people are made in his image. It's sinful against God when we sin against people. You know that. Every human being knows that. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that, oh, you know, I'm really good. Oh, I have a good reason for this. And we try to keep telling ourselves we're good. Isn't that proof that there's a God inside of you who's telling you that you better be good? Are you going to be judged? And you keep trying to fool yourself into thinking you're good. Lying, listening to that lie, hiding your sins, covering it up. You keep doing it. And someday, all of your motives are going to be laid bare. It's all going to be seen. And if you would just come to Christ now, if you would just humble yourself and repent, if you would just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that sin that you're doing now, God will use it for your good. It will contribute to your salvation. It will contribute to your growth in grace. That's what we see in this text. God was keeping his people in bondage under the elements of the world for their good, beloved. Well, that's what he does for all of us. God rules over it all. We are bound by Satan, but Satan is bound by God. And we think about this willing, and what kind of bondage is this that we are in? You know, I think the world and even the worldly church pictures the bondage that we are in, you know, if they want to talk about bondage at all and say that man is a sinner, you know, bound in sin. Well, it's a bondage of oppression. It's a bondage of overpowering, you know. The devil is too powerful for us, and so, yeah, he tricks us into doing bad things once in a while, even though in our hearts we're good, right? Or my sins are too powerful, or the world is too wicked, but if I could really be the person I wanted to be, well, I would be this great person. I mean, that's what we deceive ourselves into believing, but it's not true. I mean, the truth of Scripture is, and we saw it from the book of Ephesians, and if you want to turn, it's just a couple pages over in your Bible, and I'll just notice it in Ephesians chapter 2. It tells us the kind of bondage that we were in. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now is working in the sons of disobedience. Listen to this, verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. It's not that you're somehow led astray from what you really want to do. Your mind isn't the solution. This is the problem with Arminianism and most evangelical Christianity. They want to appeal to the will of man. Well, man has a free will and that can save him. It's your will that's going to send you to hell because it's your will that wants evil. You have to be saved from your mind, from your will. It would be easy if there was just some power over you that was oppressing you. What kind of a God wouldn't rescue you from that if he could? He'd have to be a tyrant to let you be destroyed by someone more powerful than you. But the problem is you're the enemy. You're the willing enemy of God. Look at Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We weren't being led against what we really wanted to do.
we were doing what we wanted to do.
I mean, if you want to see it even more clearly, look at Colossians 1, verse 21. It's not your mind, beloved, that is your hope against God. Your mind is what is going to destroy you. Colossians 1, 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, He has now reconciled. It's the will of man. Man turns away from God willingly. God has to change us so that we want Him again. This is the nature of the bondage that we're in. We're bound in the sin that we want. Before we're converted, the scriptures are so clear, we hate God. We don't want God. This is that bondage that we're in. But again, beloved, the hope that we have is that God knows it all along. He's in charge of it all along. And among His children, His elect, that bondage will be, even that bondage will be for their good. I mean, that's what verse 3 is saying. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Yes, we were in bondage, but we were held and imprisoned by this sin for our own good. Which is why salvation must be by grace. Martin Luther was asked what his most important book was at the end of his life. What was the most important book you wrote? And you know, he wrote many, many books. He said, without hesitating, his most important book was The Bondage of the Will. Because that's where it begins. Until man knows that he is bound in his will from coming to Christ, he will not humble himself and he will not come. This is our bondage, but also God's freedom. God rules over this bondage and He even uses it for our good when we are saved. That's what verse 22 says, chapter 3. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You are bound by God, but that binding is even used for your good. Thirdly, therefore, notice God's effectual calling and our regeneration. Notice God's effectual calling and our regeneration. Look at verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If you're a believer here this morning, you were chosen by God from all eternity, but in time, God sent forth His Spirit into your Son so that you, who formerly hated Him, who formerly said crucify Him, who formerly called Him an angry and unfair judge, you now call Him Father. That happened to you in time. God did it in time. And He did it by sending forth His Spirit into your heart to cry out to Him, to create faith in Him so that you call upon Him Father. That's what verse 6 is saying. Because you are sons, because you are elect, because God did choose to save you, that's why you are saved. That's why you call Him Father now. And we know that the way in which God does that is by His Word. Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because by the gospel, God sends that Spirit. He sends His Spirit with the Word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 teaches us this. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word of God effectively works in you who believe. And notice Paul says, we thank God you received it. We don't thank you for receiving it. It wasn't by your will that you received it. We don't thank God for offering it and you for accepting it. We thank God that you accepted it because He's the one who caused that word to work in your heart. Well, that's the teaching of Scripture, beloved. That we were bound in sin, but God delivered us from that sin. Paul says it in Romans 10. How could you be saved unless there's a preacher? And how can there be a preacher unless he is sent? And so all of that's connected, but God promises to bless the preaching of His Word. And that's why we're converted. That's why we sit under the preaching of the Word. There are probably things that we would like to do right now that are more fun. I'm sure there are people that are tailgating down at the Steelers and they're having a great time right now. But we need God's Word because we know, we believe, we trust that He will use that Word in our hearts by His Spirit to save us, to create faith in us and to strengthen that faith until we die. That's why we encourage you so much to come out on Wednesday nights, especially you parents whose children are getting a little bit older. You're only going to control them a little bit longer. Then you're not going to be able to tell them what to do anymore. Right now, you can tell them they're going to be in church, they're going to be in Sunday school, they're going to be in pioneer clubs, they're going to be in youth group. You can tell them, you can make them, you can force them, and it's all legal. To be in the place where God's Word is preached, do we think that we're special? That somehow, oh, we're so smart, we're going to save you? No. It's the Word of God. They're going to hear God's Word one more time. You think 1 hour is enough? The whole rest of the week, all they hear is the world, the flesh, and the devil, that God's Word is a lie, live in sin, love sin, sin is great, go out and sin, do evil, that's all they hear. And you're giving them 1 hour a week, and you think they're going to survive. You can triple that by just bringing them to Sunday school and bringing them to Wednesday night. You can triple it. You think that's not going to have an effect? You think God causes His Word to return void? You need to do it. We need it as adults, but I hope you're setting that pattern for your kids. You can triple the amount of that supernatural Word that they're getting. But we kid ourselves and we fool ourselves and we think it's not important, and then our kids go astray and we wonder why. Because we haven't brought them to church. We're not believing that this Word is real. There is an effectual calling that God does, beloved. It's by His supernatural power that He uses His Word so that we follow Him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me." Because God, by His Spirit, draws them so that they hear. We hear this Word and it pulls on our hearts. And we think, wow, the pastor's preaching to me today, but it's not me. It's Christ by His Word, putting it in your heart, drawing you, keeping you from that sin that would so easily entangle you and pull you down into death and hell. Beloved, we need the Word of God. It's this inner effectual calling. What I'm doing right now is the outward call of the gospel. I'm just proclaiming the Word. That has no power at all. But it's the Holy Spirit. And He promises to do this through His preached Word, through His ministers that Jesus Himself appoints, and that He Himself pours His Spirit out on this particular day, especially with that Word. And we trust those things because Jesus said it would come to pass. This is the inward call, what's called the effectual call, so that we no longer hate Jesus, hate God, want to be our own Lord, but we cry out to Him, "Abba, Father." Do you see it? "Because you are sons," verse 6, "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts," and He does that through the Word, crying out, "Abba, Father." Now there it's the Spirit that's crying out, but that Spirit causes us to cry out. That's exactly what Paul teaches in Romans 8:14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God," verse 15, "for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father,'" Paul says. Same thing. It's the Spirit here who causes us to cry out, and He does it by His Word. As Paul says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. He does that through the Word. Beloved, pop psychology, the latest thing, whatever is being taught for self-help, whatever, that is not going to save you. It's not going to make you inwardly better. Only the Word of God can do that. Only the Word of God is the vessel of God's supernatural Spirit that comes and changes you, that you would call Him Father. And do you think God's not going to hear you when you call Him Father out of real faith? He's going to speedily hear you and come to your aid and rescue you and deliver you. We can only do this by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches us. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:3. "No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." I love this one because people say, well, anybody can say Jesus is Lord. Well, sure, Paul knew that. But he means nobody can say it and it be real. Nobody can really and sincerely say from the heart, "Jesus is my Lord," unless it's by the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit is causing them to call Jesus Lord. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:3 says. No one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is the effectual call. You need God's work to be in your heart. Jesus taught this to Peter. Remember Peter, when they were all wondering, or Jesus was saying, you know, who do men say that I am? And he says to the disciples, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter in Matthew 16:16 says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember what Jesus says to him? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't just decide to believe this with your own free will. But my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. It was God who put it in Peter's heart to call Jesus the Christ. That's why Jesus said, blessed are you. Not smart are you, not better are you, not more pious than you, not, boy, better make decision maker than are you, Peter. Blessed are you because God has put it in your heart. That's what we're seeing in this verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent forth his Spirit into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. This is that effectual call that regenerates us, that makes us new again, that makes us a child of God. This is the grace that God gives to us. Fourthly and lastly, God's redemption and adoption and our assurance of salvation. I want you to notice God's redemption and adoption and our assurance of salvation. Look at verses 4 and 5. We've already looked at this concept a little bit, so I'll just go over this quickly. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We saw it back in chapter 3, verse 13, that Jesus redeemed those who were under the curse of the law by becoming a curse for them. To redeem means to purchase or to buy back, to make a good use of something. You know, the Bible tells us to redeem the time because the days already are evil. So you got to buy back the time and use it for good. Jesus purchased you back, is what this is saying. Because you are sons. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. He bought you back. He paid a price for you. He paid the curse of God. You know, that bondage that we're under, as we've already seen. Yes, it's the bondage of the devil. Yes, it's the bondage of sin. It's the bondage of the world, the flesh, and all of that. But it's a bondage that was sent by God as a judgment on sin. And it's nowhere near what we deserve. We deserve to go to hell the moment we exist as a sinner. God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of it, you shall die. And they did die spiritually. But God delayed and was long-suffering with them and visited them with grace and mercy. And so also, the judgment that God has had you under to this day, it doesn't matter how many times you think you've been dealt unfairly, people have been unjust to you, You haven't been given what you deserve by others. Maybe Christians have really offended you. It doesn't matter. All of that bondage is nowhere near what you deserve. Nowhere near what you deserve. And if you don't know that, then you disagree with God, who tells you that you are a sinner, that you do deserve what all sinners deserve. This is the redemption that Jesus carried out. He carried out the plan to redeem God's elect, so that they are redeemed in time, and now the Holy Spirit can apply that to you. That's verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came to bear the curse of the law so that you could have his freedom that he had from all eternity. This is the good news of the gospel. And it's given to us, beloved. So here's the situation. God elected you from all eternity. He brought you into his family in time by sending forth his Son, bearing the curse for you, and he applies that to you by giving you faith in him. And that's what John 1, 12 and 13 teach us. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. That's what we're talking about, children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you are a believer in Christ, it's because you were born again by God. Wasn't by your will, wasn't by the will of the flesh. How many times do you have to say it? Not by man's will, not by the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. If you're a believer today. And notice in verse 6, and because you are sons, God applies this salvation to you. He sends forth his Spirit into your heart so that you cry out, Abba, Father, that you are adopted into his family because you believe in him
And he takes away your sin and all that curse that before you were an enemy and now you're his own child. You know what this verse does? It destroys the concept of the universal fatherhood of God. You ever hear that? They used to say Christianity teaches, you know, I think it was Albright, the turn of the century, said, well, what's the essential truths of Christianity? Well, Christianity teaches two things, the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. That was the liberal theology back in the end of the 19th century. That's absolute nonsense. Notice it in verse 6 and 7. Well, verse 7 is all I really need to read. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's only through Christ that anyone is a child of God. There is no universal fatherhood of God. There are the children of the devil, and until you're converted, and then you're a child of God. But there's no universal fatherhood. There's no universal brotherhood. Yes, we're all creatures made in the image of God, and every Christian should treat every person, whether he's a believer or not, with dignity and respect, and do good unto them as we would have them do unto us, and love our neighbors as ourselves, and love our enemies, and do them good, even when they do us evil. That is the call of the Christian life. But don't deceive yourself into thinking that they're your brother, that they're a child of God. Only the children of Jesus Christ are children of God. Only those who believe are children of God. You do them good, not because they're children of God, but because they are creatures made in His image. And they are supposed to repent and become children of God, just like you and I have done. This is the confidence that we can have, beloved. And I want to close with this. Notice the sort of the tenor of this passage as we've looked at it. We tried to chronicle what God has done for you in salvation. But notice what you should have here. If you look at verses, all of these verses, but especially the end of verse 5, 6, and 7, that we might receive the adoption as sons, and because you are sons. Do you hear that finality to that? Who's Paul talking to? The Galatian church, who he just said, who has bewitched you? You foolish Galatians, you're turning away from the gospel. Because you are sons, he can say to them. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts so that you cry out, Father, not, gee, I hope you're my father. Gee, I hope maybe someday you'll be my father. I hope when I die, you'll be my father. You could call out to Him right now, Father. You should have assurance of these things. You should know that God is your Father because it doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon Him and what He has done. This is the assurance that we should have. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. You were, yes, you were a slave. Just like the children of the devil. You look just like them. You did just like them. No longer. You're no longer a slave. But you're a son. You're an heir of God through Christ. You are a son. You are a child of God. You should be confident that you should know that so that you can enjoy the freedom that God has for His glory. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, how we do thank You that You have set us free from the sinful bondage under which we were held for all eternity. Father, if there is anyone here this morning that does not know You, that still is in this bondage, they certainly don't see it, for that is the nature of the bondage. We think we're free. But Father, I pray You'd make that bondage come home to them in a very mighty way so that they too could receive the adoption of sons and know the freedom to obey You, the freedom to say no to sin, the freedom to not live every moment for just our own sinful selfishness, but to be free to live for You. What a freedom that is. Help us treasure it, Father, and truly prize it more than anything else, that we would seek to grow in our obedience to You and in Your Word, that we would never even want to vicariously experience that bondage again. That we would seek, Father, and ever more treasure and prize this freedom, that we would consider it the pearl of great price and sell everything that we have to just walk in the freedom of Christ. Bless us, we pray, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.